I'm looking tonight at maybe two or three different verses of Scripture. First, I'm going to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11. I want to read just part of that verse, Exodus 2:11. You know, this is dealing with the life of Moses. And Moses was the leader that God had selected to be able to lead the people. Moses felt as though he didn't have the ability to lead the people. He apparently had difficulty speaking. He even pleaded with God if he was going. He tried to find an excuse. And God said, I'll send Aaron, your brother, with you to help you. But isn't it amazing? He never did speak for Moses. Moses always spoke for himself. And when God's calling people, sometimes they'll look at all the things that they can't do. And they'll look at all of their weaknesses. He was responsible for taking a man's life. The Egyptian was smiting one of his Hebrew brothers. And he slew the Egyptian. And when he was aware of the fact that someone had seen it, thinking it had been done in private, he has now fled to the backside of the desert, living in the wilderness. And he's there at a place where he finds comfort. It's funny how if life is hard enough, in the driest places of life, you can get comfortable. You know, you can get comfortable in a dead church. You can get comfortable with a dry Christian life. He was on the backside of the desert. The Word of God confirms that. And you can say what you want to of a desert is a dry place. And you can get to the place where you're content. In fact, in chapter 2 and verse 21, the Bible says, and Moses was content to dwell with the man. Here he is now at the backside of the desert. And he meets this man and falls in love with one of his daughters and they marry. And he's just content to stay there the rest of his life. But chapter 3, something happens. Because in chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, and Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert. And he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. So here he is, content where he's at. He's satisfied to stay right where he's at and saying, I don't want to move, I don't want to change. Do you know why that we don't see revival come? We're content with things the way they are. But until we get to the place that we're not content with the normal, until we're not content with God not touching hearts and seeing people say, it's when we get the burden for God to do something that we'll start moving. And God gave an experience to him that we never read that it happens again in the Word of God. A bush is on fire. Nothing unusual about that. Many years ago, a liberal professor tried to tell me, why, there's no miracle to that. We know there's natural gas wells everywhere on the backside of that desert. And in that wilderness, undoubtedly, lightning struck. And when lightning struck, that bush was caught on fire. And I reminded him, the miracle was not that the bush caught on fire. The miracle was, it was on fire and it was not consumed. It was burning, but it wasn't burnt up. You stick your hand in fire and tell me something don't happen. Here's a bush that's on fire that nothing happens. And the voice of the Lord comes to him and God calls him to lead his people and to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let his people go. I want to repeat this. He was a contented man. I'm sure he said, you know, this is so nice right here by this fire. Hearing the voice of God, I think I'll just stay right here. But God didn't intend for him to stay there. God had a work for him to do. So what did he do after the burning bush? What do you do after you come in contact with the fire of God? What happens in your life then? Well, God had called him to do a job. And as great as meetings like this are, and I love meetings like this, and I love the liberty, and I love the presence and power of God and the fire of God. But the truth of the matter is, we can't stay inside the church forever. The real purpose of revival is to have our hearts set on fire and to get the church out of the church to bring more people into the church. So he takes on this responsibility. He had no idea the responsibility that it was, but it didn't take him very long to start understanding some things. In fact, he understood a couple things real quick. First of all, he learned how to understand to deal with problems. I don't care who you are. I don't care what kind of a fire experience you have in your life. I don't care how much God blesses you. There's going to be times you face problems. If you're doing anything for God, you're going to face problems. A fellow came to me one time and he wanted some counsel. He wanted some help. Not that I know a lot, but he felt like I could help him. And he sat down and half a dozen times probably, he went over the same statement. He said, "Now, preacher, our church is doing really well. We don't have any problems." And then he started talking a little bit more, trying to tell me, warm up to tell me what's going on. "Now, we don't have any problems," he said. And he went on half a dozen times. He said, "The church takes good care of me. We don't have any problems." He said, "Everybody's in unity and harmony." And he said, "I've been there for years and we've never had a problem." And I said, "Let me stop you right there. You better not tell very many people that, because if you're in a place where they take care of you and you don't ever have a problem, somebody will come along and run you off and take your church. If you're in a church is not a building, a church is people. And when you deal with people, you're going to have to learn to deal with some problems. If you're looking for a problem-free church and a problem-free life, you've chosen the wrong life when you serve the Lord. Job said, man, this mortal woman is but a few days and full of trouble. You'll find as you journey through life, you're going to fight some battles and there'll be some problems that'll cross your path of life." He had a problem with faith. You know, it's a lot easier to talk faith than to live faith. You know, it's a lot easier to have faith for somebody else than it is to have faith for yourself. It's a lot easier to pray the prayer of faith for somebody else's healing than for your own healing. It's easier to believe God for a miracle for somebody else than it is to believe God for a miracle in your own life. Why is that? Because we know us. We know our weaknesses. It's not that we ever doubt God, it's that we doubt ourselves. And immediately his faith is challenged. Challenged by the people. By the time you get to the 15th chapter, the 17th chapter, and the 20th chapter, all three of those chapters, you'll find out there was water, but the water was bitter in chapter 15. Chapter 17, there was no water, and God said, "Smite the rock." In chapter 20, God said, "Don't smite the rock, but speak to the rock." God performed a miracle on all three occasions and had the solution for them to have water. But before long, they started complaining and saying, "Oh, we don't have water to drink." And he said, "Lord, how am I going to lead thirsty people?" That's a problem. And his faith was this: "Lord, I can't explain it to these people." You know, you have no problem leading people when you have an explanation. But when you can't explain it, when you just have to say, "We have to do it because God said to do it," that's a different story. There's some things in life you'll find out in your Christian life. As soon as you start with God, you'll come across some problems. And the Lord will say, "Now this is what you have to do." And you'll say, "Lord, that makes no sense whatsoever. I can't explain that to the board. And I can't explain that to the people. I can't explain that to those that are in the church. How can I tell those people this is what we need to do when I can't explain it?" And the Lord said, "You're not supposed to explain it. If you explain it, then you're the one that has the answer and you're the one that has the solution, and people would put faith in you. Your job is not to create faith in yourself. Your job is to create faith in the living God." And sometimes you have to say, "I don't really know why. All I know is this is the right thing to do." And you have to do it. May not make any sense whatsoever. Back some time ago, well, actually it was in our homecoming revival. Several from our church here tonight with us, and they can verify what I'm saying. We were in a homecoming revival. And we had a choir that was in to sing for us that afternoon, and they decided to stay over for service that night. We had no idea, but the Bible college there, they were facing about a $36,000 or $39,000 project. They needed this project done, and they didn't have the money for it. The dear leader there of the school, a great man of God, had prayed about it, and he's not one to send out letters for support. He's just prayed and asked God to provide for them. And he wrote this letter up. He thought, "I'll pass those letters out." He had them, but he hadn't given them out yet. And he'd even thought the next day, "I'm going to start mailing some of those and trying to get those things out and let people know." And few had talked to him, and A few had passed some information on, but I had no idea. That night in service, we'd already had Sunday morning service, Sunday afternoon service, Sunday night service. And in the service, we took our offering, as we always take our offering. I just mentioned in the offering, I said, I want you to pray for the school. God knows their need. They've got a real heavy load in front of them. And they're believing God for a miracle. I could sense it. He didn't tell me what it was. I didn't know them now. I didn't know all of the details. You know something? You don't have to know every detail. God knows all the details. And besides that, if you knew every detail, how would that change a thing? It's God that has to stir. There's a lady sitting back in the church. And about that time, we've taken the offering. About that time, the Spirit of God touched her heart and said, you've got some money there for groceries. Take that money up to the man of God. Just go up on the platform. She said, now, Lord, that's all I've got between now and the end of the month. Our homecoming revival starts on the first Sunday of October. And she said, we don't have any money coming in until next month. My husband gets paid then again, and we don't have anything until then. That's my grocery money. That's all I've got. And the Lord kept dealing with her heart. And she said, about the third time. Now, none of us knew any of this. About the third time, the Lord spoke to her and said, who gave you that grocery money? She said, Lord, you gave me that grocery money. And the Lord said, I gave it to you, and I can take it away just as easy. That microphone is on, isn't it? See, we like the blessings, but we don't like the burden that comes with the blessing. Every time God gives us a blessing, it's so that we can pass it on to others. And he said, I told you to take that money and give that to the man of God. So they're singing a song. Singer's already up singing. Up the aisle she comes, back over to the side. Nobody knows what's going on. When she hands him that money, I'm telling you what, the power of God hit her. Off the side stage she goes of the platform shouting all the way out. And I am not exaggerating. Within 2 to 3 minutes, our sanctuary, much longer than what this building is, they were 3 and 4 wide all the way back through the back doors, walking up, handing the, I've been there for over 30 years now. I've never seen anything like it. Handing the man of God money, filled his coat pockets up, filled all of his pockets up, took his coat off and handed it to one of the students. And before long, the money started coming in. By the way, they completed that project. Every dime of it has been paid for. God provided for all of it. And also, before that lady left that night, God gave her 3 times the amount of money that she'd given to the man of God. And nobody had, how does that happen? God says, all things are possible to them that believe. Glory to God. Well, glory to God. Faith. Jesus said, when I come again, he didn't say, will I find church building? There'll be plenty of church building. He didn't say, will I find bank accounts? There'll be plenty of bank accounts. He didn't say, will I find people who call themselves Christian? He said, no, the weakness of the end time generation is, will there be faith? Will I find faith? You know, we need a generation that will rise up and believe God for more than just money. We need to believe God for the souls of our children, the souls of our loved ones, the souls of those in our community that are lost. We need to have faith in God. God said, just do it because I said to do it. There's people here tonight that's worked with me on I don't know how many building projects there at the church. They'll tell you over and over again because they're in total agreement with me. Leadership has always been on the exact same page I've been on. I believe that you can trust God to send the money in before just as easy as you can to send the money in after. Boy, it's quiet now, isn't it? And I've seen building projects go on at that church that at the end of the building project, we had as much in the building fund as when we started the building project. And we're not talking about wealthy people, everyday hardworking people that love the Lord. I'm here to tell you, God can do anything. But our problem always is with faith for ourselves. Many of you are lost here tonight. Not because you don't believe God can save, and not because you don't believe Jesus was the Son of God, not because you don't believe that Jesus died for the sins of the world, not because you don't believe that Jesus rose from the grave. The problem of it is you believe Jesus will save everybody but you. Your problem is faith. Faith for yourself. And until you say, Jesus died for me, you say, why, preacher, that's arrogance. No, it's not. It's called love. And God loved us. He loves me as much as He loves you. And He'll save you just like He saved me if you'll reach out by faith. For we're saved by grace through faith. That not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He had a problem with flexibility. I said three needs. One time bitter waters made sweet. Cast the tree in. It was made so they could drink. Next time, smite the rock. Next time, speak to the rock. That's where he got in trouble. He smote the rock. God said, speak to it. Why is that? Well, we have the answer to that found in the New Testament. For that rock was Christ, which followed them. Christ was crucified once, smitten once, bruised once. You hear what I'm saying? He was once offered to bear the sins of the world. When Jesus comes again, they're not going to crucify Him again. First time He came, because He was under the rule of the Romans, and they crucify Him. The next time He comes, He's coming as King of kings and Lord of lords. And every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. They'll never crucify Him again. They'll never beat Him again. That's why now the rock was smitten on Calvary. But now if you need the living water, you don't smite the rock. You speak to the rock. He was giving us the New Testament principle of salvation and blessing and help. He was saying, now we speak to Christ. He's already been smitten. He's already been bruised. He's already been wounded. But they'll never crucify Him again. So here we have three different situations. All three, the need was the same. They were thirsty. They needed water. All three of those, the outcome was the same. They got something to drink. But on all three occasions, God did something different to perform the miracle. How many times do prayers go unanswered and miracles pass us by because we're looking for God to do it the way He did it then? Now, don't misunderstand. Well, I know Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I know He changes not. And I know His Word doesn't change. But I will say this. I don't know how it is in your life, but God's never really met my need the same way two times in a row. I've been in some great revivals, and they've never started exactly the same way ever. God has used different keys to unlock the doors to send those revivals. Sometimes He's used singers in a great way. Sometimes He's used preachers in a great way. I've seen Him use testimonies in a great way. I've seen people pray and revival fall on a church while somebody prays. What I'm saying is, God says, remember this, don't get yourself into such a pattern that I'm there and I'm helping you, but you don't see it. God will use different things to touch the heart. See, we've got different singers in here this week. Every one of those singers are used by God and blessed by God. But I've been amazed, you know, that people, they're terrible for this. They'll pick their favorite group. They'll pick their favorite preacher. It drives people crazy in our ministry because they'll call all the time and they'll say, what night is this one preaching and what night is that one preaching? When we say, we don't know. They don't like that. We have people in our church, I don't think that they're any different than people in your church, that if they know certain people are preaching, they don't come. They know if certain people are singing, they don't come. I got news for you. I don't go to worship the preacher. I don't go to worship the singer. I go to worship God. And when I go to worship God, it really doesn't matter to me who's preaching or who's singing, as long as the Lord is there. And when the Lord is there, that's fine with me. Glory to God. God will send you the answer, bring you what you need. And because it doesn't come the way you think or from who you think it ought to come from, you'll miss it. He understood being flexible. He understood what it was to battle foes, enemies. When they got in the land, the first thing they did was they ran into the Amalekites. That's the first group that they met. The Amalekites were horrible enemies. See, they didn't fight fair. What they would do is, in olden time, when they would go into battle, they would line the soldiers up first, and then behind the soldiers, they would put the children and the elderly, and then they would put the sick and the feeble in the hindermost parts, or at the back. And the idea was that even though they were your enemy, you were supposed to fight fairly. Soldiers fought soldiers. Soldiers didn't attack older, sick people, feeble people. But the Amalekites, they didn't care about the rules. They didn't fight fair. What they did is they went out and around and came back. And their philosophy was this: I don't care who those people are. They're not coming into our territory, into our land. And we won't fight fair to keep them from coming. So they went back to the backside and attacked the elderly, the feeble. Killed the feeble, killed the elderly, killed them off. Fought from behind. They didn't fight fair. Let me tell you something. If you think the devil fights fair, you're sadly mistaken. He never fights fair. He'll find our weakest point, and he'll use that to come against us every time. I don't care if you've been saved 50 years. He'll find your weakest point, and he'll use it on you. I don't care if you're standing at the gates of heaven ready to make your crossing. He'll find your weakest point, and he'll fight you there and attack you there. I've watched people that have lived for God their whole life get down to the end of the journey and be so close to heaven they're just a breath away. And the devil lean down and whisper in their ear and say, you don't have anything. Where's God at now? He doesn't love you. You're all alone. Nobody cares about you. I'm preaching right now. Not much shouting, but that's okay. Usually there's not a lot of noise from a patient when you're doing surgery. Can I add this too? There are going to be a lot of churches that they don't want to hear this, but there are going to be a lot of churches that's going to answer for the way they've taken care of the feeble and the elderly. Just because somebody gets older, just because somebody can't go the way they used to go. Now, don't misunderstand me. I love the youth. And I know with our ministry, with our church, anything we can do to bless the youth. But it's not just the youth. It's everyone. God is concerned about everyone. The young, the parents, the grandparents, the great-grandparents. Just because someone gets older and they get feeble, that don't give us a right just to forget about them and act like they don't exist anymore. In our church, we're blessed with a lot of preachers. And I thank God for every one of them. But I especially thank God for those old pastors. That they have burnt their life out for God and they can't go any farther. But they're there doing what they can. And we're trying to use them every way that they're physically able to be used. When my wife's father died, one of the first calls I got was from a pastor that pastored for over 60 years. And over 60 years, when everybody else said, you're on the shelf and you're good for nothing, he called me up and said, would it be okay if I come out there? I said, brother, it'd be better than okay. We could use your prayers and use your wisdom. And I may not be perfect, but I tell you one thing. I found out this for certain. The more you honor someone as they get older, the more God will bless you while you're younger. And may I remind you, it's not going to be very long till you're there too. So honor them. They can't do what they maybe used to do, but make sure you don't put them in the rear for the enemy to attack them from behind. Put them in the middle where they're safe. Surround them with your people, with your prayers, and with your love. Because God cares about the older, the younger, and everybody in between. Thank God. Well, it's kind of quiet right now, but I'm still preaching. What's even worse than this, they not only fought, and they weren't fair when they fought, but they were kinfolk. The Amalekites were descendants of Esau. They were kin to the Israelites. You know, problems are bad, but when the problems are with your kinfolk, it's even worse. I'll pass over this real quick. There's no trouble like church trouble. And the only thing worse than church trouble is when the church troubles kinfolk. Because when kinfolk start having problems, you really got problems. The devil doesn't care how many revivals we have, how many seminars we have, how many Bible studies we have. He just doesn't want us to come into his territory. And when we do, he'll get mad. And you say, now, preacher, we don't have any problems. The devil never bothers us. That's because you're not doing anything for God. You've told on yourself. A lot of people today remind me of the little tiny fella. He had a bad problem with his ego. He had a little man's ego. He wanted to defeat everybody. Wanted to fight everybody. Wanted to whip everybody. He's standing there with a list one day. Got this long list. And the biggest, roughest guy in the town walked up. He said, what you got there? He said, I got a list of everybody that I can whip. He said, hey, my name's at the head of that list. He looked at him and he said, no problem. I'll just scratch your name off. What it is, every time the church comes up against something that is against sin and against Satan, we just want to scratch it off and say, let's just act like it don't exist and the devil will leave us alone. But you listen to me. You can only give up so much territory and so much land, and pretty soon the devil will take it off. You give him an inch, he'll take a mile. He doesn't stop. He keeps coming. He doesn't fight fairly. So the best thing you can say is, devil, you're not getting any of it. None of it. God has given it to us. We're standing on it. We're believing God for it. And Satan, you can't have one thing that God has given us. Not one thing. He was a man that understood problems, and he was a man that understood priorities. He had his priorities right. He was a man of prayer. Every time that Moses would face a situation that he didn't know what to do, before he did anything, he prayed. He was a man of prayer. Sometimes I think if we would talk less and pray more, we would see so much more accomplished. Prayer is that tiny nerve that moves the mighty hand of God. The most important thing we've done here tonight. I love preaching. I know the power of preaching. I love these singers. Love all the singers this week. I love this family. God's hand and God's anointing's on them. But to me, when we gather back there for prayer, that sets the tone for the whole service. Prayer. Prayer is not only talking to God, it's listening to God. He understood priorities because he put prayer first, and second, he put passion. He had a passion for God, a love for God. God was first in everything. And he loved his people. You know something? No pastor will ever be effective if they don't love their people. Somebody asked me several years ago, they said, what do you think the number one problem is in the church world? And we see so much going on and so many changes. What's the problem? And I said, here's the problem.
People love people working for God. They love the crowds, but they don't love the people. You say, that makes no sense. Oh, they want the masses. As long as I don't have to deal with them as a person. Just come and be a number and sit in a pew. No passion. The passion is gone. The last time I talked to Brother Roger Duncan, he's been out of the pastorate now for probably 2 years, I'm guessing. Time goes by. Isn't that funny as you get older, how you think something was last week and it was 3 years ago? And he got to talking to me about one of the elderly people in his church. I asked about. I said, how's Sister So-and-so doing? By the time he finished talking, tears were streaming down his cheek and dripping off his chin. Said, a few days ago, I just got so heavy for her, I left a meeting a day early to go back home to have prayer with her. He would like for me to tell you that, but I've already told it. And when he went away, I looked to the preacher beside of me and I said, that's a man of passion. Well, how did Moses have passion? He came off the mountain and they were worshiping a golden image, a cow, not a god, an animal. And as they were worshiping that, he didn't have to, but he goes back up to the mountain and he intercedes through prayer for the people. And he said, God, if you will, blot their transgressions out. And then he says, and if not, then there's a mark in your Bible. We don't know what he said in between there. It's the only unfinished verse in the Scripture. But he comes back with that sinner thought gone. And he said, just blot my name out of the book. That's passion. Lord, I know these people have sinned and I know they've done wrong. And I know they deserve everything that you're going to give them. But Lord, I still love them. I'm not going to go much longer, but I want to make one or two statements before I quit. Be careful who you throw on the garbage heap of humanity. People can do some terrible things. And they can be guilty of some horrible sin. But may I remind you, God still loves them. And God forgives of sin and changes lives. Sometimes the most wicked, the most filthy of all, are the ones that we need to go out and reach and win. See their life turned around. You tell me a greater success story, spiritual success story, in all the world than for you to go to an alley somewhere and tell somebody that's living in a cardboard box about Jesus and see them come to Christ, get saved, and see your church feed them and clothe them and help them get on their feet and get a job and see them move into a new home. You tell me that don't bless your soul. And may I remind you, some of us weren't fit for anything before Jesus. Thank God somebody had passion on us. Somebody prayed for us. Somebody cared enough to say, Lord, I know they're deserving of hell, but Lord, I want them saved and I want to go to heaven with them. And I believe you can change their life and turn them around. And Lord, I'm interceding for them. Oh, God, somehow, some way, show them that they need Jesus. I close with this. It doesn't matter who it is. But a lady poured her heart out to me today and she said, I know you're going through sorrow, but I had to talk to someone. She was on the phone. She poured her heart out and has a loved one. She described what's going on. They're living in fear. It's a horrible situation. Horrible. And she said, with all this dope and with everything else, he has gone so far now that he never has a moment where he's in his right mind. He has lost his mind, preacher. and I don't know what to do. And I said, I am so sorry you're living in fear. Nobody ought to have to live in fear in their own home. And until anybody's ever lived that way, they wouldn't understand unless you know somebody that you love that's lived that way. You wouldn't understand that. But I said, I want to tell you something. The devil's telling you he's lost his mind, but I'm telling you, God says he has a soul. Never lose the vision of somebody's soul. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Never give up on them. If they're breathing, they've got a soul. They're somebody's son and somebody's brother, somebody's sister, somebody's parent. They've got a soul. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Am I the only one feeling God in this place? They've got a soul. Somebody's got to care for them. Somebody's got to tell them that Jesus loves them. No, we don't agree with their sin. And no, we don't encourage them to stay in their sin. But yes, they have a soul. And Jesus died for the soul. And Jesus said, what would it profit a man if he gave the whole world and lose his soul? It is the soul that God's concerned with. Oh, glory. Oh, glory to God. Do any of you have any lost loved ones? I've got lost loved ones that need Jesus. You say, I can't make them love me, preacher, but you can make it hard for them not to love you. They've got a soul. Oh, I want to quit, but I'm in quicksand. I can't get out. Spirit of God is drawing us in and bonding us together tonight in unity. Not for the sake of a meeting, but for the sake of the souls that's in this area that need a genuine experience with Christ to see their life changed forever by the power of God. Don't tell me. Don't tell me. It's too late. Is there anybody here tonight that before you got saved, people said about you, they've gone too far and it's too late? And others gave up on you. But thank God for those that said, I refuse to give up. I'm holding on to the horns of the altar. And I'm pleading out for God to some way bring conviction to them, open their eyes and reveal to them that they need Jesus as their Savior. I don't know about you, but I got saved because I got under conviction. It's not so much that God made me saved. It's the fact that God made me realize I was need to be saved, and that I was a sinner, and that I was lost, and only Christ could save me. Do you have loved ones that need to be saved? Do you care? Does anybody here care that they're lost? I'm not scolding you. I'm asking in love. Do we really care that a world is lost and dying and on their way to a fire that burns forever? A lake of fire and brimstone. Does anybody care? I'm not content that God has just saved me. Not while there's lost. Oh, glory to God. I'm telling you, the power of God is in this place. God is stirring our hearts tonight, saying it is time that we wake up to the greatest need in all of America. The greatest need in America is not the economical needs. It's not the health care needs. It's not the social needs. The greatest need is the spiritual need for lost souls to come and repent and be saved. There are no needs greater than that. None. You say, preacher, Jesus can't do it. I hesitate to say this because I don't want to give you the wrong image. My wife can remember long before her daddy was a preacher. My wife can remember as a little girl, her daddy giving her alcohol to drink as a baby. That's her first memory. She could remember her mom and dad fighting and them calling the law. But my wife also remembers that the way it started is not the way it ended. My wife remembers her dad building churches, preaching the gospel, people being saved. My wife remembers the church that she was saved in. After all of these years, 40-some years, we were able to go back and take her mom and dad back to the first church that he was an associate pastor in up at Castalia, Ohio. He sat there with the gentleman that pastored that church and started that church, and they talked for nearly an hour afterwards and talked about the goodness of God. And my wife remembers that God was greater than all the fights and all the alcohol, all the sin and all the debauchery. My wife remembers through all of it, God had been good to her family and saved her dad and mom, and they taught her about Jesus. It is no wonder after weeks and weeks of suffering, and I mean suffering. I've pastored a lot of people, but I've never seen anybody suffer like my father-in-law suffered. Never felt the first thing you do when I'd walk in is take my hand and say, pray for me. God will help me. God's either got to heal me or help me. Take me home. Last time I talked to him, he said, Kyle, I've got, the Bible talks about a sickness unto death, and I've got it. I'm going. He fought and he struggled. Could not stay seated for no more than 2 to 3 minutes at a time. Constant pain. Didn't sleep for days. When he got in that hospital room, all of a sudden, his countenance changed. My mother-in-law said all the wrinkles came out of his face. You know why? He wasn't wrenching his face with pain no more. And she said, he started singing. I hardly ever heard him sing. She said, he sung and he sung and he sung. And he looked over and said, I sure love you. But oh, it is so bright on the other side. And she said, in a few minutes, he looked at her and said, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. They worked, but there's no way they're bringing you back. After you take hold of his hand, it's all over. You don't want to come back no more. You don't want to come back to any of that anymore. Because it ends a lot different than how it starts. And some of you are at the start of the journey tonight. But I'm here to tell you, it can end a lot different than the path you're on. And the Lord makes the difference.